Amen, amen. Almost make you break out into your happy dance. He said, put it on the altar. But he said, you can't do that unless you got a friend in Jesus. Amen? He said, if you got a friend in Jesus, then you know he'll work it out. He'll work it out. And I just praise God for that. Whew, thank you, Good Shepherd Mass Choir. Amen. It's just getting gooder and gooder every Sunday. I love it. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, y'all. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for your promises. I thank you for the promises of the Bible. I thank you for the songs of Zion. I thank you for Good Shepherd Baptist Church. Lord, I thank you for being born in America. I thank you for being able to study your word in the freedom of our own homes and our schools. And I just ask, dear Heavenly Father, that today, as we focus in on the word of God, that you'll sharpen our ears, our listening tools, make clear the sound of the trumpet. And with all that's within me, and with all that I have, that the name of Jesus will be lifted up, that lives will be changed, and souls will be saved. In Jesus' name we pray and ask it all. Amen. Amen. He'll work it out. He'll work it out. Put it on the altar. Put it on the altar. Turn your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, please. Turn your Bibles to the book of Ephesians. And here at Good Shepherd Baptist Church, we read from the King James Bible. And I just make note of that for you because it cuts down confusion. Because if I'm reading from the King James Bible and you're reading from the Athletes from the West Coast Bible or the Feminists from the Northeast South Bible or whatever Bible you're reading out of, it's just confusion, y'all. It's just confusion. So in order for us to all know what each other are saying and be on the same page, we read from the King James Bible because we've got 400 years of history that says this is a reliable translation, and I defy anybody to tell me that, well, I just can't understand that book. So the people 400 years ago had a better education than you have? What's wrong with that picture? Maybe the people 400 years ago devoted some time to the Word of God. Spend some time with this book. Spend some time with this Word. It will bless you. We're in the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. Verses 20 through 27, and it reads, "But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil." May the Lord add a blessing to the readers, doers, and hearers of his word. Amen. Today in this passage, we're going to be using as a title, "Are you reserving a place for the devil? Are you reserving a place for the devil. Let's talk, let's just hit a little bit here on this issue of the devil, because many unbelievers and probably just as many Christians, professing Christians, don't believe the devil is real. They really don't believe the devil is real. They have seen enough Star Wars to believe that the devil is the dark side or the force. No, the devil is the devil. Many of them say that it's superstition. What is superstition? Any belief based on fear or ignorance that is inconsistent with the known laws of science or with what is generally considered in the particular society as true and rational. Especially such a belief in charms, omens, the supernatural, etc. That's what Webster says about superstition. Well, our job today is to take the devil, Satan, out of the realm of superstition and put him into the realm of the supernatural. In the New Testament, the devil is referred to at least 100 times. One of his greatest lies is that he doesn't exist. But that's not what the Bible tells us. God's holy book. God's holy book says in the New Testament alone, at least 100 times, it refers to him as a person, just as we know persons. For Christians to say that the devil is a superstition or a myth, you got a pretty difficult time with that argument, because the same book that tells you about God, heaven, and hell tells you there is a real devil. Christianity is not a buffet. You don't pick and choose what you like out of the Bible. God says he is a person. And then he also warns us in the scriptures, do not give place to the devil. Don't make any room for him in your life, anywhere. So our question for today is, are you, are you reserving a place for the devil in your life? Depending upon how you answer this question determines your ability to put away your old nature, your old ways, your old conduct, to put on a new practice of life, and to go about building a reputation as a truthful witness for Christ. We're going to sum it up in three categories: put off, put on, put away. Put off, put on, put away. Got a picture for you. Think about this. It's Saturday night. You're at one of the finest restaurants in town. You've been looking forward to it all week long. You glide on in because you got a hot date buddy. You just glide on into the restaurant. See, when it's just a regular date, you walk in. But when it's a really hot date, you glide on into that fine restaurant. And when you get to the door, you're greeted by the maitre d'. See, the restaurants I go to, you have a waiter. But here, you got the maitre d', because this is a big time, y'all. This is a big time. He leads you to your table, set for two. You got this fine china on the table. You got the linen cloth, the finest linen, Egyptian linen, candlelight, soft music playing, lights down low. The maitre d' says to you, will there be another party? Will there be another party coming, sir? And you look at him all excited and you say, yes, I got a date with the devil. That sounds absurd. That sounds absurd. But I tell you, if you don't heed the wisdom in the words of God's book, God's holy book, if you don't heed what he says about putting off, putting on, and putting away, you might just as well sit down at that table, roll out the red carpet, invite the devil, and don't be surprised when he shows up. Because when you set a place for Satan in your life, when you leave room, when you or I, when we leave room in our life for Satan to creep in, I want you to know he is already out there looking to see what he can do to destroy. And he's going to show up. And when he shows up, there's going to be trouble. Amen? So let's talk about these passages. Let's talk about putting off the old man or the former conduct. And that's found in verses 20 through 23. In verse 20 it says, but ye have not so learned Christ. This is just a little word thing for you to understand. The word Christ, I've been doing some reading from Jewish folks who've been saved, who have come to Christ. And for those of us who grew up in church, you know, you just hear words and you don't think anything about it. You just hear words. Well, the Jewish guy, actually Zola Levitt, he's gone on to be with the Lord. And Zola said, when he first heard about Jesus, he thought Christ was his last name. Nobody explained to him, okay? So I just want to let you know, the word Christ is what you call an epithet, E-P-I-T-H-E-T, an epithet. That's a title. The word Christ means the Messiah, the anointed. This is the title. This is what Christ is, his title. It's an epithet. And I'll give you just an example of an epithet. America the Beautiful. Richard the Lionhearted. Jesus the Christ. The Anointed One. The one promised in Genesis and the one who came as a babe in the manger. The one that died on the cross so that you and I might be saved. Jesus, the Christ, the Anointed One. In verse 20, he says, you have not so learned Christ. And then he goes on to say that if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. Let's talk about this old man that he's saying. He's telling you to put off this old man. Now, the old man is not necessarily the old nature. See, because your nature is changed at a moment in time. When you believe on the name of Jesus Christ, you've heard the term born again. Amen. So since you heard the term born again, when you believe on Jesus Christ, your nature changes like that. Because you were born of the flesh, and when you came out your mama's womb, You were what you were. Now, when you're born of the Spirit, just like that, you got a new nature. You got a new nature, but you got some old stuff hanging on to you. Let's call that old man. And he's telling you to put that old man off. Put him off. Put him away. Well, if you want to know a little about this old man, if you want to see, make sure you can recognize this old man, in verses 18 and 19 of chapter 4 of Ephesians, in verses 18 and 19, it reads, he's given us a description of that old man. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness to work all uncleanliness with greediness. He's talking about that old man with that old nature. And he's saying they can't even do what God wants them to do because, not because of God, but because of the blindness of their own heart, because the darkness, they've allowed themselves to stay in darkness. Brothers and sisters, you got to, at some point, this whole thing about putting off, it's a volitional thing. It's something that you have to want to do. It's something that you need to do. We need to do this for ourselves because God does the new nature. That's a work of the Holy Spirit. Bam, it's done. But now he's saying to us, deal with that old man. Get rid of that old man. And when he says here in verse 19, he says, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness and a work all uncleanliness with greediness. Lasciviousness. Lasciviousness is just unbridled lust. If you want to see lasciviousness in action, go read the account of Sodom and Gomorrah. And when you're reading that, just say, instead of saying Sodom and Gomorrah, say USA. Okay? Don't fool yourself. Don't lie to yourself. Just say USA. And when you read that account of Sodom and Gomorrah, you're going to see where when the new man came in, when the angels came in, and they went, the men of the city surrounded the house. And they began to kick down the door. And they said, we want those men. And we want them now. We want to get to know them intimately, and we want to know them now. Unbridled lust. How do you get to that point of where you have unbridled lust? He says in verse 19, who being past feeling, he's talking about like having a callus, okay? God, I have calluses on my hand. I'm happy about that. My daddy had calluses on his hand, and I like that. Okay, you get calluses on your hand because you're working with tools, and because you're working with tools, a callus is a gift. With the physical body, a callus is a gift. Almost everybody's got them on their feet, because if you didn't have calluses on your feet, your feet be killing you, okay? But calluses are caused because there's something that irritates them, irritates the skin, aggravates the skin, and then the skin just sort of builds another layer of skin. You don't even think about making a callus. God does that for you. He says, when you got something irritating your skin, it builds a callus. And it builds it to the point that now when I use certain tools or when you do certain things, your hands don't hurt anymore because you've covered that particular tender spot. And now you no longer have feeling in that tender spot of your body. So a physical callus is a good thing. But here he's talking about a spiritual callus. He says, being beyond feeling. He's given you a very bleak picture of the unbelievers. And when he says being beyond feeling, he's telling you they have absolute total apathy. Total apathy is, I don't care about nothing. I don't care about anybody. I don't care about anything. totally beyond feeling. When I told you to put USA there, there's a lot of people in our country who have gotten to the point, some in the church, some out of the church, to where they say, the worst kind of apathetic person is a person in the church who says, well, hey, I got my salvation. Good luck with yours. That is total, absolute apathy. Nowhere in the Bible, nowhere in the Bible do you see where Christians are supposed to say, hey, I got mine, you get yours. No place. But yet and still, when things or situations arise in our nation, oh, by the way, God gave this nation, y'all. This is God's place. And when you sit back, when we sit back and say nothing and do nothing, it's like you've got a callous on your heart. When the Bible speaks of the heart being hardened, you've seen people like that. Have you ever walked into a room where the evil was just palpable? You can walk into a place and you're trying to find a way to gracefully back out without letting them know that you're scared half to death. But you know you got to get out of there. What made the hearts of these people so hard? The Word of God. Anytime you hear Jesus preached and you reject it, you get another spiritual layer of skin on top of your heart. You go and you sit under good preaching and you walk out, nothing's changed. Another layer. You go, you sit down, you read the Word of God, and then you get up and you say, oh, that's nice. Doesn't change anything in your thought, doesn't change anything in your deed. You're building up a callus. You build up a callus till you get to the point to where you might truly be saved. That's the sad part. You might truly be saved, but you get to the point to where you say, don't care about those folks. I don't want to have to take the heat. I don't want to have to be disliked. I don't want to be accused of bullying. So I just go along, get along. I got mine. I'm going to heaven. Signed, sealed, washed in the blood of the Lamb. I'm gone. God tells us, fight off. That's the old man that we got to get rid of. Because he says, now that you've been born again, now that you have Jesus Christ living inside of you, he said, I have a volitional thing that I want you to do. I want you to put off that old man. I want your conduct to match up with your content. You're a new creature in Christ. Let the redeemed say so. Let the redeemed say so. Don't say it just here. Say it out there. You're a new creature in Christ. And now what's on the outside of you needs to match up with the work that God has done on the inside of you. In verse 20, it reads, but ye have not so learned Christ. He said, all these old things that we just read about, the lasciviousness, the darkness of the mind, he goes, that comes as a result of you have not learned the things that we need to learn about Christ. Verse 21, he says, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus Christ. If that little teeny word, that's a really big word. If My daddy used to tell me, if you call yourself a man, because I was walking around, I was 18, had my job, had my car, couldn't tell me nothing, but I didn't want to pay bills. And what he would say was, if you call yourself a man, this is what men do. This is how you conduct yourself. Men take care of their families. Men support their families. Man's job is to guide, provide, protect, and direct your families. That's your job. And you can't say, oh, I don't like that part. Time out. No. That's our job. Not according to Pastor Will, according to the Word of God. That's our job. So if, he says right here, verse 20, he said, if so be that ye have heard him. Dr. Jose Rivers, I heard him preach a sermon years ago. Y'all will probably never hear Brother Jose Rivers, but he's gone on to be with the Lord. And he preached, I only heard him preach one sermon, and it was just something that he said. This is just part of his sermon. Dr. Rivers said, I'm looking at this word if. Dr. Rivers said, and he's from Louisiana, so I can do my best Louisiana imitation. He said, if you ain't heard nothing, and if you ain't felt nothing, you might not got nothing. So when I read this, the apostle says, if. See, if you'd heard about Jesus, there should be a change in our lives. If. That little bitty word that means an awful lot, y'all. It means an awful lot. He says, if so be that ye have heard about him. What does the Bible say? The Bible says in John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and y'all want to stop right there, don't you? Yeah, you do. You want to stop right there. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. Yeah, thank you, Jesus. Praise the Lord. Lord Jesus, know me. But you got to finish the sentence. He said, and they follow me. That's where we stop, y'all. For all kinds of different reasons, we just stop right there. When he says, and my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. If so be that ye have heard him. And then he says, or have been taught by him. Look at what Jesus says in Matthew 11:29. He says, take my yoke upon you. That's volitional, y'all. That's volition. That's something he's saying. You do this. He's not saying, I'm going to throw my yoke on you. Jesus doesn't do that. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Come to Sunday school. Come to Wednesday night. Come to prayer meetings. Read books. Get good, solid teaching. Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. Oh, man. God is so good. He's so good. He says, learn. You want the answer? See, we're trying to get to the point to where we don't give place to the devil in our lives. But in order to not give place to the devil in your life, at some point in time, we have got to take on Jesus' yoke. And we've got to learn about him. You cannot be satisfied with what you learn at 6 years old, 10 years old, and 12 years old unless you are 6 years old, 10 years old, and 12 years old. Saints of God, we have got to be an informed army. You got to know who you're fighting for, who you're fighting against, and what are your weapons of war. You got to. Otherwise, you will give place to the devil. And then it says in this same passage in verse 21, have you been taught by him? Go to Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 17. Give you some quick teaching about who Jesus is. And I want to give you these passages. I want you to mark these passages and keep them close by, because these passages dispel two current, ever-present lies of the devil. It deals with the lie of evolution, and it deals with the lie of ETs, extraterrestrial. Pastor, we're going to talk about extraterrestrials? Yeah, you know, Martians, men from the Mars. Okay. The Bible tells me that when you read this book, the Bible says that it will equip you for every good work. I don't need to go to any place else to try to find out about ETs and evolution. All I need to do is go to the Word of God. Because if what the Word of God said, this is all I need. Now, if I need something else, you're calling God a liar. But I'm not there. I really believe this book tells me everything I need to know. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 17. Let me see, get myself there. I want you, when you read this, I want you to think about evolution and extraterrestrials. Speaking of Jesus Christ, verse 15 out of the King James Bible, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions, our principalities, our powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. He created. You did not evolve. He created. Jesus Christ created everything. And if there is an ET, somewhere, some way, somehow, he was created by God. And he has to serve God, just like we got to serve God. So before you get yourself all twisted up, tangled up, think about, well, the aliens are going to do this and the aliens are going to do that. If they exist, he says right here in his word that Christ was before all things, and by him all things consist, and everything is subject. Everybody is subject to the authority of Jesus Christ. Praise God. It's so easy to get Christians off on these crazy tangents. You watch enough TV, they're coming. Well, this guy got beamed up. Just go to the Bible. Just go to the Bible. He says, these are the things that the Word of God will teach you, because everything you need for every good work is found right here in the Word of God. Don't let anybody take that away from you. Don't let people tell you, well, you got to go read. When a Mormon comes into your neighborhood, people start reading, well, you know, I need this Book of Mormon, this Pearl of Great Price. I need this book so I can understand the Bible. No. No, the Bible says you have within the pages of Scripture everything you need for every good work in this world. Back over to Ephesians. Last part of verse 21, he says, as the truth is in Jesus. Jesus says, In John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus says of himself, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If you will understand that Jesus created everything and that everything is under Jesus and that Jesus says that he is the truth, you will in no way set yourself up for a dinner date with the devil. You will be able to withstand all the fiery darts as long as you start getting God's priority into our thought process. Verse 22, he says, that ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt. The old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. He says, take that old man, just like you would take some dirty clothes. Say you've been down at the stockyards all day long and you volunteered to help clean up where the animals were at. And you're kind of smelly. You don't smell too good. That's what he's talking about when he says, put off. He says, you can't wait to get home and shed those garments and get out of that stinky, smelly stuff. He's saying here in Scripture, that's your old man. See, it may not be that bad to you, but to God, our old man is a stench in his nostrils. Our old man is a stench in the nostrils of God. And God said, now I have given you a new nature. Now, of your own volition, here's what I want you to do. Here's your part. I want you to get rid of this. And the description, the metaphor is like it's an old garment, like something that you just have to get out of. And when you go back to the Old Testament and you look at in the wilderness when the Jews had the tabernacle, when they had the tabernacle, if you just read anything about it in Scripture, the tabernacle was real ugly on the outside. It was kind of like that, kind of like our old man. It was rough, it was dark, it was nasty looking. But on the inside of the tabernacle, all the instruments were made with gold and silver and fine hanging linen. It was beautiful on the inside, but the outside was kind of rough looking. That was the Old Testament. But now under the new covenant, God says the old tabernacle is no longer there. Guess what? You and I, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit now is not in that tabernacle out in the wilderness anymore. He resides in you and in me. And now God says we got a new testament. We got a new covenant. He said in this new covenant, I don't want the old side to look, I don't want the outside of in the new covenant to be all rough and raggedy and bad looking. He goes, I want you to reflect on the outside the work that I've done on the inside. You follow what he's saying? He's saying, this is a new covenant, this is a new deal, this is a new day. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to take that old stinking nature and I want you to get rid of it. I want you to get rid of it and I want you to put it off. And then when you put off that old man, in verse 23, he says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. When you put off, when we of our own volition put off that old man, guess what? As a byproduct, our minds are renewed. The Holy Spirit that's in you renews your mind. It's a byproduct. It's like, if you do this, this is going to happen. If you'll just get away from that old nature, if you find yourself saying, I gotta do me. I just got to do me. Here's what you do. Take you over into the corner and say 100 times, I ain't got to do me. I ain't got to do me. I ain't got to do me. Get rid of that stuff. Let that old man die. Don't be trying to resuscitate him. God says, get rid of it. Take it off. Get rid of it like filthy clothes. Get rid of it. Stop saying, I just got a temper. Stop it. Stop it. You're a new creature. You got a new nature. And you don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit, which you have. We have the ability to grieve the Holy Spirit. You know that. The Holy Spirit is in us, and the Holy Spirit is speaking to us constantly. Don't say that. Don't give them a piece of your mind. Don't make those gestures on the highway. Don't do that. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. When God speaks to your heart, just say, yes, Lord. And when you say, yes, Lord, you will always be making it very difficult for the devil to have a place in your life. He says, put off that old man, let that new man shine. He says in verse 24, no. I'm going to go to verse 22. That ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. I didn't want to miss that because I like that part. The deceitful lust. This is where the devil, I got this from one of my brothers going on to be with the Lord, Brother Dylan. See, deceitful lust. What, preacher, what in the world are deceitful lusts? Deceitful lusts are what we like to term as trickeration. See, Satan likes to use trickeration. He uses sleight of hand to get Christians thrown off. He promised you one thing, and you end up with something else. You know, that's just how those pyramid schemes work. You know, I mean, we've all been caught in a pyramid scheme of some sort somewhere. Because the only way they can keep, I know y'all haven't been, okay? But the fact that they keep proliferating year after year after year, somebody is participating in pyramid schemes. And it always sounds so good. Pyramid scheme, for those of you who don't know it, it's like somebody comes up with this great idea, this great product, and if you get in on the ground floor, man, you can just get other people to buy this and buy this, and then when that guy buys this, and then when this guy buys that, now you got 5 guys, now you got 10 guys under you, bam, man, you'll be a multimillionaire. The only way you'll get rich off of a pyramid scheme is if you start it. It's called trickeration. They promise you one thing, and they give you another thing. When he talks about putting off the old man, and he says, getting rid of the deceitful lust. The deceitful lust is the promise of one thing and the reality of another one. The deceitful lust. Lust is going after something inordinately. When we talk about deceitful lust, we talk about too much drugs. Too much alcohol. Too much love of money, too much immorality, and last and definitely not least, too much of me. Pride. I love me some me. That's called trickeration, y'all. See, because as long as you're caught up in me, I can't do like Brother Ward. I can't give up everything and move to Croatia to preach to people who I don't know in a language I don't know. I can't go out here into the neighborhoods of Grand Prairie and talk to people I don't know. I can't sit across from the table or walk into a restaurant and invite somebody into the house of the Lord because I got so much. I don't want me to get hurt. I don't want me to be shunned. And the Bible says, get rid of that stuff. Put that stuff away. Because we got a job, y'all. We got a job. We got a God-ordained job to be out witnessing, telling other people about Jesus Christ and the kingdom to come. And the Bible doesn't say that we got a whole lot of time left to do it. There has to be a sense of urgency in every Christian's life. There's got to be. You can't say, well, I'll get around to it tomorrow. You aren't promised tomorrow. I'm not promised tomorrow. And there's people today going on to a Christless eternity. Put off that old man. Verse 24. And that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. He told you to get rid of that stinking, nasty garment, that old man, that old conduct, the way that we used to conduct ourselves. And then he tells you here in verse 24, and that ye put on the new man. Here's the picture that he's giving you. You go down to one of those high dollar, haberdashers? Is that the place? Brother Malcolm? Yeah, that's because Brother Malcolm's smooth, so I can ask him these questions. You go down to one of those places where they make the smooth garments, where they make the suits that start at about $2,000. Okay, and this is the picture that he's giving you here. When he says put on, he's talking about like a garment. He said God has prepared this new man just for you. And I went down to the man's shop and I put my arm into one of those high dollar suits and I did like this because I was just fooling myself. I was just lying to myself. I know I can't afford it. But I put it in, and when the man lifted it up like this, I swear it floated. I don't know. I'm telling you, it just floated. It floated. And I went, whoo, whoo, man. He's saying, just think of your new man. Just think of, you all read the story about Joseph and his coat of many colors that his daddy made for him. Guess what? Your heavenly Father made you a new man. You might be, your hips may be a little bit like this here, or you may be a little bit, but it's custom made. It's custom made. You just put your arms out there, and the Bible, when it says put it on, he's giving you a picture. He said, just sink into it. Just let it go into you. He goes, that's what God has in store for you. That's some of the ammunition that God gives us to not give place to the devil. But this is volitional, y'all. This is something that you got to want to do. This has got to be something that you have made up in your mind, that you have purposed in your heart. This is what I'm going to do today. Today, Lord, when I get up this morning, when I get up on Monday morning, Lord, give me at least two people to witness to. Will you do that for me, Lord? You got to purpose it in your heart, because if you don't plan anything, you're planning to fail. Put on that new man. He's just like a brand new suit of clothes. That's why when you go to, I don't know if they do it as much anymore, but they used to be. That's why they started having dress codes at clubs. For those of y'all who used to go to clubs. See, back in the day, when you had a club, you know, a bar, we like to call them a club, but actually was some dive, some bar, somewhere. You made it sound much better than what it was. Well, what happened was every Saturday night, they'd go out there, the band would be playing, the beer would be flowing, people get all raucous and rowdy and everything, and next thing you know, a fight breaks out. Bam! I mean, it's like clockwork. The fight is going to break out. You go to those clubs, that's what's going to happen. A fight is going to break out. So guess what? People decided to put a dress code at the bar. You had to wear some nicer clothes when you went to the bar. And I always wondered, especially, why they tripping? You know, why we got to get dressed up to go to the club? Because when you dress better, you act better. When you put on that new garment that God has custom made for you, not only will you be a new nature inside, you'll take off that old man and you'll start acting like what you are. a new creature in Christ. Verse 25. We've already talked about putting off the old nature, the old man, putting on the new man, which is after Jesus Christ in true holiness. Verse 25. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Turn your Bibles to Proverbs 6:17. Proverbs 6:17. 16 and 17. And it reads in the King James Bible, "These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him: a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood." He says, when you put on that new man, and again, here's another volitional thing. Here's something that you got to want to do. He says, put away lying one to another. See, we don't think of lying as that big a deal. We just don't. It's become part of our culture. It's become part of who we are. We just tell itty-bitty lies. Did you read what I just said in Proverbs? God said, here's six things I hate. Why? Because you and I, we represent God. And if there's one thing God can't do, what is it, church? Amen. I was speaking to one of my relatives. I'll let her remain nameless, my little sister. And I was telling her what I was going to preach today, and I got to this. I said, what do you think of that? What do you think of that? And by the way, this is going to be the first time she's going to listen to me online. She didn't know we were online. So I want you to burn this for you. Okay. And when I told her this about lying, and her reply to me was, got to work on that one. But she's being honest. We all got to work on that one. Because when it's convenient, when the pressure is on, we lie. You got God's Holy Spirit in you. We are born again, washed in the blood of the Lamb. God cannot lie. We got to put that away. We got to get rid of that stuff because it disrespects God and it gives place to the devil. Because you can't remember what lie you told yesterday. And then you got a lie to cover the lie with a lie. Put it away. It's volitional. It's voluntary. It's something that you and I have to. And God gave us the power through the power of the Holy Spirit. We can do this, church. We can do this, church. Here's one of the most dangerous places for marriages, especially marriages, to give place to the devil. When he says here in verse 26, he says, "Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath." One of the greatest places for the devil to get a foothold is in marriages. When anger comes, and if you, from reading this scripture and from reading all other scriptures, I don't believe anger is a natural reaction. But what you do with it, according to scripture, is a supernatural reaction. Our natural reaction when we get mad is to hold it. Hold it. Talk to it. Are you hungry?
Would you like a little bit to eat? You nourish it. You nourish that anger. Oh, yeah. Well, don't. Be patient. We'll get him. Don't worry. Don't worry. He's going to slip up pretty soon. Let's go. We'll get him. We're going to hold on to that anger, y'all. We're going to hold that anger. We're going to hold it tight. We're going to hold it tight. And as soon as he slip up, woo, boy, I'm going to get him. I'm going to let him have both barrels. I'm going to let her have both barrels. I'm going to remind her of everything. Well, men, we aren't smart enough to remind y'all of everything. Women, everything you did. I said, oh, my goodness, I forgot about that. Well, I didn't. He says, getting mad is one thing. He said, but don't sin. Don't sin against your brother. Don't sin against your sister. Don't sin against your wife. Don't hold that anger. Don't nourish that anger. Don't let the sun go down on that anger. Because it festers. It festers like a wound that doesn't get treated. You have, in talking, Lord, I know, talking to somebody about how they hurt you, that's a hard thing to do. It's a very hard thing to do. But as Christians, God has equipped us to be able to do it, y'all. And if we practice it, the more we practice it, just like anything else, the better you'll get at expressing our anger to one another and with talking things through. Because we're in it, y'all. We're in it with each other for life. That's what the Lord tells us. That's his desire. And so we have to, of our own volition, we have to say, Lord, give me the strength to put away anger. Put it far out of my life, especially between brother and sister. Because as husband and wife, that's as close a relationship as you can get earthly. And I'm telling you, the devil is busy in the church and out of the church. And when you hear these words, when you hear put off, put on, put away, if you reject this truth, each time it's spoken to you, another layer of spiritual skin goes across your heart. And your heart just gets harder and harder and harder. He says, be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Verse 27. Neither give place to the devil. What's interesting about this particular phrase here is that in the Greek text, it's a double negative. It's like never, ever, ever. Whatever you do, never, 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 never set a place for the devil. Never, ever make any room anywhere in your own personal life for the devil. Here's our challenge. Here's our challenge, church. I told you these are all volitional things that we have to, these are all things that we have to make a choice to do. Examine your life. Examine your life. Nobody knows but you and the Lord. Nobody knows you but you and the Lord. Even the people who live in the same house with you don't know what's going on in your mind and in your heart. He says, examine yourself. One little caveat. Don't use your own standard of measurement. See, because when I measure according to Willie, I'm okay. What you do is we use the measurement according to the Word of God, because otherwise we find ourselves judging ourselves compared to ourselves, and we come out looking pretty good. No, look at the standard being the Word of God. Look at the standard being the Word of God. Look and see. You look and see. Pray. Ask the Lord, where in my life am I leaving room for Satan to come in? Because, Lord, I don't want to get blindsided. Show me, Lord, in my home, between me and my husband and me and my wife? Show me, Lord, between me and my children, is there something that I'm not doing according to what you want me to do? Show me, Lord, on my job, am I standing for you? Am I being consistent in my witness? Am I lying over here and joking over there? Show me, Lord. Show me where am I giving place to the devil? And show me, Lord, where I am, where in my service to you. And I say I belong to you, Lord, but show me in my service, am I committed? Am I committed? Or am I so easily pulled away from a promise that I told you I was? When I tell you I'm going to teach Sunday school, when I tell you I'm going to come to Wednesday night, when I tell you I'm going to come to, when I tell you I'm going to pray, when I tell you I'm going to read more, show me where I'm falling short. Show me, Lord, so that I might not make a place for the devil. Because he's always seeking. He's always searching. And here's the good thing. It's a good thing. If you're introspective, if you ask God to show you these things, if you want to know the truth, he'll show you. In fact, God, you go back as far as Cain in the book of Genesis, and everybody's heard the story of Cain and Abel. Everybody knows that Cain killed his brother Abel. But did you know that before Cain killed his brother Abel, the word of the Lord came to him? God knew what Cain was getting ready to do. And God came to Cain and he said, Cain, what's going on here, Cain? Why is your countenance so low, Cain? A good word for it is, why are you depressed, Cain? See, that's why Christians got to get away. Depression, you can't let, you fall into depression, you just made a place for the devil. Depression's not where God wants you. It's not where he wants me. But look what happens. God says to Cain, he says, Cain, why is your countenance so low? Why aren't you, Cain, I've blessed you. I've done all this. I've done that. Cain, why is your countenance so low? And then the Bible says that God said to Cain, Cain, I know what you're up to. I'm paraphrasing for you. But I'm warning you, Cain, if you don't yield to what I'm telling you, sin is crouched behind the door, waiting to pounce on you. Before Cain killed his brother, God came to Cain and said, Cain, don't do it. Cain, here's what you're setting yourself up. You're setting yourself up. I'm saying to the church, some of us got some stuff on our mind right now. You're setting yourself up. You're setting yourself up. You're giving place to the devil. Don't, because sin is crouched behind the door just waiting to pounce on you. And the very next sentence in Genesis chapter 4, the Bible says that Cain went and talked with his brother, and then he rose up against his brother and killed him. If you don't want to give place to the devil, if you want to keep him out of your life, the Bible says very clearly in the book of James, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. That's good. I like this good news. He says, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Put off the old man. Put on the new man. Put away lying, and you will no way give place to the devil. God bless you.